So today, we're going to look at something like making the case for the existence of God. Now, over the last few sessions, we've been establishing why theology matters, what theology is, what is doctrine. We have looked at the God who reveals himself through creation and also reveals himself through the scriptures. Now, we have talked about the knowledge of God and how creation and conscience drives us to know God. But today, the question we want to deal with is there actually a God to be known? Is there a God to be known? Now, again, I want you to take this session. I know you're a Christian, and so by that, there must be an assumption that man, God, exists. But like I said, we're going to think about ourselves as even an extension. Oh, when we meet these questions for the existence of God, we cannot necessarily say God exists because the Bible says so, because in philosophy, they call that secular reasoning. Okay? Secular reasoning, you give the conclusion as the process. Like, in other words, you are not proving anything. You are only restating your claim in the conclusion. And when you state your claim in the conclusion, it's not the proof of your claim. So the Christian cannot claim to a non-Christian who doesn't believe in the authority of the Bible that God exists because the Bible says so, or the Bible is the evidence of God. Okay? So, we're going to look at, you know, some arguments within creation for the reason of the existence of God. Now, is there a way to actually know God? Do you know, scripture does not answer the question of, does God exist? Scripture and the Bible only assumes God exists. It starts from a position of God is there. It doesn't start from the position of his origin. It starts by stating there is a creator who is ordering the universe. Day one, day two, God said, let there be. There is chaos, and then God says that there are people. Where is God from? Scripture does not argue it. It only assumes that existence. Genesis does not open with the proof of existence of God. But the psalmist chooses to tell us, but hey, only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. That is the 14th Psalm and the first verse. Can we just go to Psalm 14:1? We're not going to read a lot of scriptures again because today's class we're trying to come from the other side. Okay? Psalm 14 verse 1. Do thy diligence to listen to me more than, you know, I'll pass you that hopefully. Psalm 14 verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. For the biblical writers, the evidence of the existence of God is so obvious that they don't seek to go into those details. For them, it's so obvious that refusing to see that there is God is a form of willful blindness, not an honest intellectual conclusion. So when the Bible says a fool says in his heart there is no God, he's not talking about, I'll explain to you what that word fool actually means in the Hebrew, but it's not like a lack of intelligence. The Hebrew word is Nabal, N-A-B-L, and in wisdom literature, it is a person who refuses to live in accordance with the order that is clearly visible in the created world. In other words, biblically, the fool is not the one who has examined the evidence and reached an honest negative conclusion, but rather is one who, in spite of the evidence, has suppressed it and chosen likewise. Otherwise. I'll say it again. The Hebrew concept of Nabal is not one who is unintelligent, like, you know, one who is last in class, one who is not clever. It is one who, despite of all the clear evidence, chooses otherwise. So when the psalmist talks about a fool who says there is no God, that is the kind of person he has in view. Because Romans 1, 19 and 20, Romans 1. Now, if you remember, these are some of the places where we started, right? Romans 1, 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So in other words, what the psalmist is trying to talk about and what Paul here is interpreting, creation is very clear. It gives the evidence of the existence of God, so that every man is without excuse. So the one who, despite that evidence, chooses to say there is no God is what they will call a fool. Say aye. So, God exists. The biblical writer knows that, teaches that, and I told you. When you're looking at the ancient Near East or biblical times, everybody was theistic. In other words, everybody believed in one God or the other. You are not dealing with cultures which are atheistic. So it's not that the Canaanites didn't believe in God. The Canaanites only didn't believe in Yahweh. It's not that the Babylonians didn't believe in God. The Babylonians didn't believe in Yahweh, but they had Baal. The Egyptians didn't believe in Yahweh, but they had Ra. You get what I'm talking about? So even now, think about that. Within that cultural context, if the writers are going to write that, they don't find a need to start arguing from the existence of God. They start by arguing that the God who is the creator of all these things is Yahweh, not Baal, Yahweh, not Ra. Okay? In the Gentile world, it's Yahweh and Jesus, not Caesar. It's Jesus, not Diana. Oh, Artemis. It's Jesus, not who? There are many different deities that were worshipped in the Greco-Roman world. You get what I'm talking about? So, yeah, somebody can ask, but why doesn't the Bible have such a strong claim on the origins or the existence of God? Now, it does claim Yahweh, the only God, the one true God, the God of gods, the Lord of hosts. Those are all there. But where is his origin is not something that the Bible will make a strong claim on. If anything, maybe you find in the Yahweh's rhetoric in Job, asking Job, where were you? Do you know me? You know, things like, where were you when I created? That's probably Yahweh trying to show, hey, I am beyond you. I'm beyond your questions, so to speak. Are we together? So, that said, Christian philosophers across centuries have developed formal arguments, sort of like intellectual arguments or philosophical arguments for God's existence that make the case in terms that engage skeptics on their own ground. So these are arguments which are going to the other side of people who are not theistic. I told you I follow some people like that on X. People are not theistic. They are not in your echo chamber. Yeah? They are not in your safe space. Why are you arguing? How many hours is it okay to speak in tongues? You get? they don't start from there. Okay, so for those skeptics to come to their ground, it is on the ground of reason. It's on the ground of these arguments. The reason is, these people claim, argue, ridicule us on the basis that to believe in God is irrational. Like, there's no reason. Like, it's just emotion. Okay? It's irrational. That's what they mean by irrational. Like to come to God, you must be. We even say things like blind faith. And this guy, actually, one of the reasons was arguing. One of the first ever engagements I had with him was on his misconception of faith. So if you are in these circles, you even find them saying things like, Christians never question what they believe. Again, because they say Christianity is anti-question, is anti-fact. So in other words, they say you have no reason for your faith. That is why it is faith. In other words, the argument is that you and me have no rational reason. Rational reason, is that? Is it a repetition? There is no rationality to our faith in Christ. Now, you may think this is far-fetched, but when I go into those comments, that's what I find. Someone asks a question and I just say, God is not like you. You cannot ask God. Some of these things, you have a finite mind. You may never know. Yes, that is true, but that is not. Amen. And people, God also wants to redeem those people who are intellectual. So they think. Those people who just use their reasoning. Who is going to reach them? But God cares about them. If people like C.S. Lewis, who were on the intellectual reasoning side, never found reason, would have missed some of the greatest works. Jerome. We talked about Jerome. Athanasius. Some of the people who have made some of the biggest contributions to the faith we have today. People who help to explain and put language to concepts like Trinity were initially skeptics. Hello? Some of these people came to the Creator later in life, not at 8. Nothing wrong with 8. But later. I'd like to have conversations with people like Jim Spire Sentongo, he's an atheist, right? I think he's a traditionalist or something like that, but he has had arguments against God, but he's a, you know. Why doesn't somebody engage him intellectually? I understand there may be platforms like that at Makerere University. I'm going to look into it. There is reason for God. And not everybody who is asking those questions is... But increasingly also, what is more worrying, there are also these other people are engaged. They are in church. But they constantly talk as though they are not Christians. And they are journalists. Actually, both of them are journalists. Oh, say, I love my church. We give to the orphans. We give to the what? But then you also find him asking questions. You people, you Christians and your Bible. I'm like, oh. Right? But he's asking questions. Somebody's going to innocently scroll and read and say, They'll think about it. They'll make a mistake. They'll go on TikTok. And they'll bring them the cosmic skeptic. Amen. Okay. So moving on. So in our approach, so these Christian philosophers came up with some rational arguments. Together, these arguments form a coherent with reason, systematic beginning and end, and cumulative case for the existence of a creator. Now, the way we're going to deal with them, there are four classical arguments for the existence of God. This is the part of this series that I had wrestled with whether to add. But interestingly, today I just felt a release. I don't know who prayed to add it. Because next week we're going to start things which are much more comfortable to you. God is holy. He does not change. He is what? God is love. The attributes of God. But this is where the case is. It's beautiful. This God who does not change. Okay? So, these four classical arguments they are philosophical. Philosophical. It is philosophical. And they deal with the question of the existence of God from different angles. Now, each argument on its own has strength and it also has weaknesses. And I'm going to also present you the weaknesses of those arguments. Because, let me tell you, the truth is, again, for a Christian or for someone to believe, to start to follow the Lord, these arguments will not lead you to salvation. But they will lead you to consider that there is a savior. Now, for you today who has believed there is a savior and is following him, they are partly for your defense against those who come with you with these arguments, but also for your offense to reach out to those whose defense against God comes from a position that it is irrational. Do you know, there was a time where it was easy to just go and tell people 2,000 years ago, you are a sinner, Jesus died for your sins so that you don't go to hell. God sent him, he was God, he died. I mean, those are facts of the gospel. But if you find a person who is entirely using reason, he died for my sins. So one person died for my sins, he died, then he resurrected, you know. Some of us have gone to evangelism and we have found people who don't believe they are sinners, right? Who has ever found a person in evangelism? Then we start telling him, have you ever lied? Yes, everybody has told a lie. That's a small lie. Don't you lie? Amen. So, these four arguments, classical, it means that the earlier Christian thinkers and philosophers are the ones who started. So when we're talking about classical arguments, we're talking about an argument in full, from the beginning to its thesis, to its proof, to its conclusion. But I'm going to give them to you in a summary.
Amen.
The intention is not to give you every single detail about this argument, but so if you find debates on philosophy, debates between atheists and Christians, majority of those debates are going to be around these elements of these arguments will be there, especially if there's an argument for the existence of God. Now I want to tell you this. You know, in evangelism, right, if you're reaching out to the lost, you know, the lost have different categories. They are lost people who are lost worshipping other gods. Let's say Islam. Now, reaching out to a Muslim is different from reaching out to an atheist. An atheist, one, the guy corrected us. An atheist is not one who does not believe in the existence of God. An atheist is one who believes in no existence of God. So an atheist can I say it again? It's a bit, it may be semantic, because when we say atheist, no gods, over atheist, over Islam, over Hindu, over Buddha, nothing. So you approach it as though they don't believe that your God exists. Meanwhile, for them, they believe that there is no God. What's the thing? So the belief is in the non-existence of God. Now, an agnostic believes there is a supreme being, but we cannot know. Agnostic. So many times, like if you convince an atheist, they may jump to agnosticism. Because now these arguments prove the existence of a God. An agnostic does not have an issue with a supreme being. But just say he's not God, he's not, yeah, we cannot know it. They may say it's a force, it may be something out there. We just can't have knowledge for it. Now you see. Now a Muslim believes in an almighty. An almighty. The issue may not even be with the Old Testament, the Abrahams. The issue is that Jesus, so Christology becomes so important when you're reaching a Muslim. Christology is the deity of Jesus. Otherwise, Muslims can come to our churches and be okay. Did you know that? The reason why a Muslim can be comfortable in a church, because that church does not preach Christology. If they come to that church and today you're teaching how people should be good wives, being at businesses, rising, learning humility, you're teaching levels of humility, you're teaching honor, you're teaching what? A Muslim will say, I like that man of God. a Muslim cannot be comfortable in a highly Christological church. Never. Because it will cause them to abandon their God to follow Christ. But if it's about morality, I'm telling you, some of the nicest people I know are Muslims. Some of the most reliable people I know are. So if it is behavior, in fact, it is Pentecostals you need to teach. What I'm teaching you dynamics. It's, when you reach our friends from Charismatic, is where you are supposed to really talk about allegiance. Because they come from somebody was smoking trees and saying God created trees. Everything to be received is a. Meanwhile, the service can start and also start. Shut your mouth. Is this one? Which one are you speaking now? So, are you see? So, different groups. There's a guy I interact with today. I was even interacting with him. He's heavily agnostic. He has studied all these things of enlightenment, what, and so on and so forth. You know, there's someone I cast out demons because of those enlightenment things. So, I posted something today. Christians, let me read it for you. It is easy sometimes for us to say with people, we all agree. You know that thing? Hey, chicho gamba, nange chingamba. So it's just what? You say this, we say this. There's no problem. So, this is the thing. So he was saying, he wrote something like, now I know Helena Blavatsky, one of very satanistic woman, but she was also into, it's okay, you don't know. So he quoted her. Now there are many Christians who didn't know. But she wrote, the church has killed the Christ in man and replaced him with a historical Jesus who serves from outside. You see, you even don't find a problem. I've told you how. Now, in that world, and this is why you be very careful, in that world, they use Christ language, they use light language heavily. They use consciousness, attaining your Christ-likeness. That is Gnosticism. I told him, what else would a Gnostic say? So he laughed. Because I know, that thought is Gnostic. Ah! You have pulled me. Let me read you something. I wish I can find it. Laka Yelaba. What's that book called? If I get this thing, I quote it and I send it to Christians. Many of them will tell me amen. Where is it? I wish I can find it. Hey! New thought. Paolo. Have I ever sent you that quote? What new thought teaches? No, let me find it. It's my class. So many of those things you are calling depth, they are new thought. Christian Science. What was the name of the book? Sometimes I find a book. You're not surviving me. I know I highlighted that section. It's here. Thought it was in Masaka. It's here. I'm going to read you something. You see, I gave you a quote. You didn't know if it was Antichrist. She says, The main reason Christians, let me tell you something. The main reason Christians are fooled is because New Thought often looks and sounds Christian. New Thought teachings are dangerous not because they look scary or dangerous, but because they don't. I want to read you an example of a New Thought lie. The core teachings revolve around the recognition, realization, and manifestation of God in humanity. It's metaphysics. My kid bro one time came telling me, "I'm manifesting." I told him, "If I ever hear you say that nonsense," I told him, "What are you calling manifesting? Is this, 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 and this?" He said, "Yes." I said, "That thing is evil. It's demonic. Don't do it again." The law of correspondence, the law of attraction. Well, I want to get you a quote which is in Charismania. Look at this. New Thought teachings do not deny God, salvation, sin, or Jesus. Followers will say they affirm Christian doctrines like justification, grace, and even the atonement, but they redefine them. And their definitions will always look nothing like the Christian one. In New Thought, God is sometimes viewed as a cosmic genie, granting happiness and prosperity. The reason that because God is only good, love, and light, then God must want to give only goodness to us. God never sends sickness, trouble, accident, temptation, nor death itself. Nor does He authorize these things. We bring them upon ourselves by our own wrong thinking. Sounds familiar? What if I gave you an exercise today to find it in the Bible? Listen, New Thought teaches that God is within all of us, waiting to be awakened. Ever heard that one? That God is recognizing our spiritual birthright as humans through techniques like affirmation, visualization, and meditation. Everyone can harness, access the power of God. In New Thought, God progresses and changes over time with humanity. Mwe. Anyway, can be very cool. That one you remove. You tell me, one of these public holidays, I bring for you a teaching on New Thought. You people are not ready. This one they will stone us. And all that, the devil stole it from church. No? Those guys started it. The church incorporated it. And I have the records from history. By the way, not very far long ago. I said, all of you should be students of church history. You're going to, you know, doctrines develop through history. Many of those things are very new. Not even 18th century. But don't worry. Let's go back to the existence. So that guy sent that thing. Because they feel. In fact, one time he was telling me, Christ came to show man who they can be. But for us, we stop on worshipping him. You see, you can't tell. That's Gnosticism 101. The person who was selling me this thing, this same guy. Did you know that? That's what they teach. That Christ, that teaching of there is a seed of greatness in you, is Gnostic. The divine spoke. Go to the history of Gnosticism. The divine spoke. You're trying to awaken this duality that separates man into the spirit and the body.
The real you is the spirit. Ochisangawa. Amumbuli. So
I told you. So what it led to either asceticism,
you go away from people, take long fasts, avoid people, go to mountains, live like a hermit.
Why is it that when people many times do that thing, they come up and they're strange, you can't understand them? How many of you has it happened to a person close to you? They went away for a long time, took long fast. They were praying apparently from a mountain. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting and prayer. But they isolated themselves. Through what? With desire. That scripture is negative. I've used it positive. That through desire, a man having separated himself. Oh God, find it. Proverbs 18. Is it? Is it 18? So, you either go to asceticism. Now, let me tell you the 18:1. While that theology was wrong, we're going to do it. I told you it was a class that you'll say. Now, some of you are taking for granted how your friends are lost. You think it is small losing. Some of your friends are deep. Sister Tanya will tell you. At their school. And in secondary school is where you can see it very well. A man of God came, a man of God I know who does a lot of deliverance ministry. Prayed for the kids they thought they were speaking in tongues. And many of them were manifesting demons. And for me, I know. Do you know why? All of them, there is a teaching they could be associated to. Okay, there is a ministry. I wanted to say teaching, but... Yeah! Oh, yes! So when you play around thinking, you give them their KJV, the one they quote. Sister Tisra, I know you have never quoted this one to go away. Huh? We have to quote it. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh an intermediary with all wisdom. I tell you, this King James language is archaic. Katigualava seeketh an intermediary. No laws and no koroga. Like he goes there, then he finds wisdom, and they two, they just mix. They mix. What does it mean? This is what it means. ESV. Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. At means intermediary. I just want to take off some time and I just go out. I don't want to be with anyone. So, on one extreme, asceticism. I know someone, he came, he was telling us sevenfold. Meanwhile, the guy ran away because he had stolen some people's money. He had debt. He ran away from church. This is what I'm talking about. Then, I don't know how long, a year or so long, he came back. Oh! I saw Elijah. I saw. You prefer a joke. But I'm telling you, the church can be so gullible. But the guy came back with stories. Even the church didn't know what to do. Like, this guy left with debt. He had stolen money from church members. He had gotten debt. He had hoodwinked people. He had stolen people's money. Now he came back. I was just, had gone away. Like, he was very bold. Yeah, for you, what are you? And for me, God gave me only 5. He appeared to me. You know, the guy whom he robbed the most, he said, don't tell me, I'll arrest him. But the guy said, I don't know, nothing happened because they were looking for him to arrest him. He went and intermediary. It's not a story, you'll ask us it there. Now, the opposite side of that, you know why? Because it teaches this duality. Now, you see, it started from that duality of Christ. That Christ was not flesh. Now that one you refuse. But it entered here. We are also
we have a divine brokenness. This is just flesh. It is nothing. This is not the real you. So on the extreme side, the person does whatever they want with this one. Okay, let me see what is close to you. It's my body which has sinned, my spirit. Well, so when the person went to sin, the body remained. Said, "Ah, this again." You like the spirit said, "You go, me. I'm not going." So, don't joke with false doctrine. Follow this series we are doing on Bible Beams. I did it very well. I know I've not taught on it here. Follow it very well. Demonic possession and what? It's everything there. It's about 10 parts? 10, 8? Read it every day. It's starting from identity. Everybody's saying amen. It's strategy. Who you are. Uh-huh. Oi! Forgive me even. So this guy says, he laughed. He said, but we all have different points of view. That's how she felt, to be honest. I love thought-provoking teachings. Because the people on this other side feel like the church is not intellectually stimulating enough to challenge them. Have you found, yeah? I feel like, and sometimes you don't blame them. I mean, they come to church and you're talking about your iPad, your Visa, your what? So, like, these guys are jokers. Then he told me, not all churches are preaching the gospel as it was intended. Can you imagine a non-believer is telling me that this is the way gospel was intended? You people are joking. And he has read books and books and books. They are not teaching the gospel the way it was intended. Then I told him, you should have used some churches. But do you even feel he knows what the gospel is? Because he's going to quote you, Jesus came. The belief is Jesus came to make us gods. Yeah. Jesus lived to show us the life. The way they call it. The 19. You remember that girl who came here one time? I saw another young boy. This one is even hopeless. This time I met him, if I find him live, I say, aha, you're very bold on Twitter. Now, let's sit here. You tell me that thing you've just started yesterday, now you feel you're enlightened. Let's talk. But don't use toothpaste. You ever had that thing? Don't use toothpaste with fluoride. It will make your third eye become... Ah, you're laughing. You have heard it. That if you want to see in the spirit... there's stargazing, wake up in the morning looking, and then I told you guys are living in a vacuum. Nemba Savid Obamba Savide Kababo Kamekawa look in Jagalo Jango Dukapo so Oliwa Jango Nyambe. Someone is telling me Ogamba, go and ask Brother Dave for the series on. You have not had that thing. That when you brush with toothpaste with fluoride, it that's why we cannot see. I met a young man. I'd went for a sale. You guys, I visited a sale. This guy was in that world. So he was talking. He said, I would stay in my room here. He's staying in somewhere there in Nalia. And I would concentrate to listen to sounds in where you get it. And somebody was in the sale was laughing. I didn't laugh. I know what he was talking about. These are Christians in their echo chambers. They just come every day. They are just laughing. Ha! You're laughing in church. If you have mobile money less than 2 million, you are poor. You know, this guy, and this one survived by the mercy of God. And now he was preaching the gospel. These are guys, they can concentrate and do supernatural things. Enlightenment. Tapping into your, they call it tapping into, astral project. Meanwhile, your prophet is telling you, I can teach you how to come out of your body and go and minister. Why are you coming out to go and minister? You die if you want to minister in your spirit. But of course, also them, they are ignorant. They just think they are redeeming something satanic to God. You can never redeem what the enemy has. I don't mean people, because people were created by God. I mean you cannot redeem a demonic practice to God. I say this is Christian palm reading. There was a church which was doing it. Grave stalking. You know grave stalking? Okay, you say you can't do grave stalking. Grave stalking is when you go to, they say Barabe Kubo was buried here. And then you go there to get the impartation from Elijah's bones. Okay. I say I can never do that. But when your man of God leaves the chair, you run to it. This is that, you're just one step away from that one is grave soaking light. People have spoiled my class today. I was supposed to talk about arguments for the existence of God. Let's go. Let's do at least two arguments and we close. Let me leave that world. We'll come for it. When I enter these charismatic conferences, I'll be talking about these things. I don't know if they'll call me back. But at least I've woken them up to something. Some people are just unaware, they don't. You copy things, you don't, you just. So these guys, they are doing a prayer thing. There's the way they are praying. Darling. Apparently, everybody else does not understand, for you are groaning. Meanwhile, the other one who is doing like this, when he sees the camera, he adds, Kati, who is fooling who? You were fine before the camera came. When you saw the camera, you said, I'm just, they are young, they have some energy. You wait. When you reach like 35, 36, your knees start to hurt. But the time will correct the tongue thing. That one is going to take God himself. Because that's how people feel justified. They can't do anything. And then, now you come up with weird revelation. And what do you say? God told me. He told me. God told me. I tell you, if a person prayed for 10 hours, surely God. Let's look at this poor argument. Amen. Let me say them briefly. The rest you will do on your own. The first argument is called the ontological argument. The ontological argument. These are the words, this is how they are called, these arguments for the existence of God. These are rational arguments for the existence of God. Now, at the core of this, the idea is God, ontology deals with being. Being. God is defined as the greatest possible being. Something so perfect that nothing better could even be imagined. So this is how this argument goes. If you can imagine something great to exist, right? Then imagine, this is one of the hardest arguments to make, to put in normal language. Are we there? Imagine the greatest conceivable being. The greatest being ever you can ever imagine. Okay? So that greatest conceivable being that you can ever imagine is God. So if you can imagine this being with our minds, okay, then that being which exists would be greater than the one who exists in your imagination. Like I said, this is what they call philosophical argumentation. Okay? So, the argument in itself says God is the greatest possible being. Something so perfect that nothing better could even be imagined. Okay? So, the twist is, which is greater? Something that exists only in your imagination or something that exists in reality? Okay? So, something real is greater than something merely imagined. So if you could imagine the greatest possible being that could ever exist, God is greater than that greatest possible being that could ever exist. And so if it exists in your imagination, then imagine if the actual thing in existence. Right? So imagine, let's give an example, an analogy. Let's listen to this analogy. Imagine. Woo! Imagine the perfect pork ribs. Now, imagine. Are you imagining? Imagine. Wouldn't that perfect pork ribs even be better if it existed? Yeah. Rather than just thinking about it, but if the perfect pork ribs actually exist, so if they existed, they are even greater than the imagination of the perfect pork ribs. Okay? So, if in the imagination there's this greatest possible being that could be there, now the possibility of it existing is even, if it existed, it is greater than even the imagination of that perfect being. This is the ontological argument. Now, like I told you, it's the language may seem a bit, but that is the only one whose language may be a bit complicated to parse. Now, the objection to this is, Immanuel Kant says, you can't just define, this is the objection, the people now, all these arguments have been living through history, and there have been pushbacks and arguments against them. So I'm going to give you the argument also, against this ontological argument. He says that you can't just define something into existence. Existence isn't a quality like being tall or powerful. Okay? Saying that God must exist because I defined him as perfect is a bit like saying I defined a dragon as real, therefore a dragon exists. So this is the argument. So just because you imagine that there's a perfect being in existence called God does not put God into existence. So that is the counter argument. Because here, the argument, cosmological, the ontological argument is Imagine there's the perfect possible being that could ever exist is God. Now, if you could imagine that the perfect possible being could ever exist, then the reality of that being must be there. So this argument tries to prove that God exists purely through logic and definition, without any physical evidence. Okay? So let me break it down again for you. God is the greatest possible being that anyone could conceive of. We can picture him in our minds. So a being that exists in reality is always greater than one that exists in our imagination. Okay? So if God only existed in imagination, we could imagine something even greater. One that also exists in real life. Okay? God must exist in reality. I didn't say the arguments are perfect. Remember what I said? Yeah. They only make sense when they are taken together. And even when they are taken together, complete when they are taken together. Remember, you're trying to use logic and reasoning for the existence of God. The second argument, Jemuri, I told you that is the ontological argument, right? The second one, I missed something. The cosmological, is that the second one there? The cosmological argument, this one is going to be easy. The cosmological argument is basically this. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. Yeah. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. Everything we are seeing in this room, the piano, the chair, the what, camera, the everything has a cause. It has an origin. Now, if you do that and you go all the way back, you go up to the universe itself. Okay? The universe itself must have a cause. Okay? So this is what they call the Kalam cosmological argument. The universe has a cause, and that cause must be God. You know why? Because everything that begins to exist must have a cause. The universe began to exist, so it must have a cause. For the cause, listen, just listen. For whatever caused the universe must be outside the universe. So it must be outside space, time. What is the other element? It must be outside space and time and matter. Because those things are within the universe. A universe is not a planet. I know all of you have watched, you love Avengers. You are there rejoicing, multiverse, what verse? Now, I'm doing this one. Metaverse, that is Zuckerberg. Okay? So, the only cause that can exist outside space, time, and matter must be something like God. This is the strongest argument for the existence of God. Because science will go back to an origin, which is the Big Bang. But even the Big Bang had a cause. So what causes the Big Bang? Some people call it the uncaused cause. That is God. So whatever brought the first cause into action must be God. Do you see the logic in that? If you walk into a room and find a ball rolling, you find it in motion, you must assume something made it roll. Right? Even if it is your scary movie, And you just see that mic come off the floor. Okay, kid, you've already run in your mind. But why are you running? Because something must have. So every cause has something which caused it. Every action has something which. Every effect. Everything must have been caused by something. If you go back up to. There must be the original causer. Who is uncaused? Because if he is caused, then there must be another causer greater than that causer. Generally, and that one is God. So what are the main pushbacks? Some people say, then what caused God? What? Because this is what I'm talking about. These are logical. You don't say, see, there are realms where what caused God is eternal and is uncaused. That's what makes him God. God never began to exist. So he doesn't need a cause. What's Chenga? God never began. God never began to exist. So, he doesn't need cause. Amen. This is how you can think about this argument in one sentence. The universe had a beginning. Beginnings need causes. And whatever caused the universe must be timeless and immensely powerful. Which sounds a lot like are we together? Let's go to the third argument. It's called the teleological argument. The who? It is easy, right? The teleological. The who? Come on! The teleological. This one is the one which deals with design and fine-tuning. The universe settings are calibrated with extraordinary precision. Any slight change would make life impossible. When something looks this finely designed, the obvious question is, who designed it? So this is a design argument. And a fine-tuning argument. So the universe looks incredibly designed, fine-tuned, ordered, and purposeful. Things that look designed usually have a. Sister Josephine, say amen. Things that look designed usually have a. So the universe probably has one. The universe shows enormous complexity. All you have to do is just watch anything National Geographic or, you know, and you see how the ecosystem works together, how oxygen is in the water and the plankton and the fish and the and the wind and the sun and then the that is design. How your planet is somehow hanging in space. How gravity is a specific number to decimal points, which if you destabilize a single number like this, the intricacies of DNA, the DNA strand and how it rotates and how traits are passed on, all that speaks of a designer.